Philippians chapter 1, we'll commence to read at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, until the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. And we know that God always blesses the reading of his word. Let's just, and probably the verse of scripture that we would use to describe the word gospel, or if we had met somebody who had never ever heard the gospel, we would probably start at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if you can't explain the gospel, or you don't know what the gospel means, that's what it means in a very few words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn it over, you'll see the gospel defined for you. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 1. Tells us there, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. They're saved. It's a good Bible word. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. If you ever meet somebody and you want to give them an explanation of the gospel, if you want to give them a definition of the gospel, it's found for you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The word gospel is not only a glorious word, it's a precious word. If we are saved today, we love that word. It's a word that is near and dear to our heart. The word gospel is also a hated word, and I would find that all the time on the doorstep. It's a word that people don't like. But the problem is then, it's a misunderstood word, because as we begin to speak to people and ask them and talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they begin to confuse it with religion. The word gospel is mixed up with religion. They would think that both are one and both of the same. But the gospel is also a saving word, because it is God's dynamite that he uses to open the heart. You'll probably know the reference is Acts 16 and the verse 4. And you will see there in that chapter the way that the heart of Lydia was opened. And I'm sure you could look back to your own conversion and you could remember that time when you heard the gospel preached and you heard about Jesus and all of the different things surrounding the sermon that day or the Bible story or whatever it was. And you remember it opened your heart and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The word gospel is also an identifying word, because anybody that is truly born again, they will want to use that word, and they will want to talk about that word. Anybody that's born again, they will want to say that they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is a biblical word, and I want to give you some references as to where it's found. If you want to write them down, you can do that and look at it in your own time. But the gospel of God is found in Romans 1 and verse 1. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. My gospel, Romans 2 and the verse 16. The gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. The gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. The gospel of his glory, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The eternal gospel is Revelation 14:6. I want you here today, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, I want you to think today, what has the gospel of Jesus Christ done for you? And what does the gospel of Jesus Christ mean to you. If you're saved today, there should be a smile on your face out to here, and the word gospel, the very thought of the gospel of Jesus Christ should thrill your heart. The problem today with the Church of Jesus Christ is that they have lost the joy of their salvation. They have lost the vision. They have lost what the gospel means to them. They have lost even the depth of love that they should have for the Lord Jesus Christ, their own and personal Savior. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has done so much for us. I wonder today in Coleraine, what are you doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It has done so much for you, but what are you doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ? The first thing I want us to look at is the fact that we are to share the gospel. We must share the gospel. In verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul here writes and he says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That little phrase, fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is something that Christians talk about all the time. And the sad reality is it's usually over a cup of tea, a feed of chocolate cake and a few sandwiches. But what really is fellowship? What really is fellowship in the gospel? Fellowship is a joint participation. It's having that common interest and activity. It speaks of those things which we share in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. We share the gospel with the unconverted. But how do we share in the gospel together, those of us that are saved? To have fellowship with someone is more than just a chat. To have fellowship with somebody is more than just a cup of tea and a sandwich. It goes deeper than that. It's more than eating and drinking and chatting. If there's other factors that are not there, the whole thing is not fellowship at all. True fellowship, those things that we need and we ought to have, first of all, we must be thankful for one another. Do you have fellowship with other Christians as you look at them? Are you thankful for one another? Are you glad that they're there? Every time Paul thought of the Philippian Christians, he thought, he was thankful. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you have a margin, you will see the word remembrance means mention. I thank God upon every mention of you. Fellowship is something that we all enjoy, something that we all like. Whenever Paul was remembering Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, he thanked God for them, even with all of their faults, even with all of their failings. And believe you me, we will have plenty. Do you thank God for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you pray daily for the congregation here or the congregation of the church which you belong to? Do you take the minister for granted, the oversight, the office bearers, fellow Christians, children's workers, all of the people within your church? Do you thank God for them? What about your family? What about those that are saved within your family? Do you thank God daily for your brothers and sisters in Christ? True Christian fellowship is being thankful to God for one another. True Christian fellowship is having a love for one another. It's not sitting down with a cup of tea and just eating and going home. It's having a true thankfulness in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's having an interest in the people. It's not having a nosy interest. It's having a genuine spiritual interest in how that person is and how they're going on with God. During times of fellowship, take an interest in all people. You know, very often I would find myself, I would always go and talk to the person who's on their own. So today I'd go and talk to Ian because he's sitting by himself. We would always go and talk to people who are on their own. Those people maybe who are there and there's no fellowship with them. People aren't talking to them. Maybe those people who never even mention a word to them, but yet they'll stay there within the church. Do we have that interest in heart? Paul did. We also must remember that we're to be prayerful for each other. Not only thankful for each other, but prayerful for each other. Paul was a man who was a praying man. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy. Paul prayed for those brothers and sisters that he had in Christ. Paul was a praying man. He prayed for his friends. He prayed for those people that he knew. Do you pray for your friends? Maybe your spirit is that you pray against them almost. Do you pray for your friends? Do you pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ in the church? He prayed that they might be more loving. He prayed that those people that he knew in the church might be more discerning. those people that they might be more spiritual. He prayed that those people in the church might be more sincere, more fruitful, more faithful. Am I praying for you this way? Are you praying for me this way? That was a tremendous personal encouragement to me 2 weeks ago when that little man came out of church. He said, I was praying for you this morning. He could have even have been praying for me before I was out of my bed. He maybe was praying for me as I was driving to that church that day to conduct those services. What an encouragement that was to me. We need to pray for each other. I was speaking to a little woman just this past week, and at the end of May this year, we had another little child born into our home. It's a little girl this time. So that's two boys and a girl, two blue and one pink. But you know, we were talking about children and what a blessing children are, though they're not such a blessing at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but they are a blessing and they are to be appreciated and to be loved. But she was saying to me, as a parent, how much time do we spend on our knees for our children? And she said a phrase to me, and it's been in my mind ever since. She said, your children are the only earthly treasure that you will take to heaven. And I thought that was a powerful statement. You could work and you could earn and you could scrimp and you can save. You can buy and you can sell and you can do all of those things. The only earthly treasure that you'll take with you to heaven is your children. Do we have that love? Do we have that love to pray for the children of other people in the church? Do we even have the depth of love in our own heart to pray for the salvation of our own children? We need to pray for each other. We also need to be loving toward each other. In verse 7, Paul, he says here, I have you in my heart. He had those people in that church in his very heart. Paul had taken the prayer of these Christians to heart. He had hid them in his heart. He was praying so sincerely for them. The depth of love that he had for them was so deep, so dear to him. He had them hid in his heart. He loved them dearly. How deep is the love that we have for those people around us? How deep is the love that we have for those around us in our church? Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and the verse 34. John 13, the verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, this is the Lord speaking, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. As the world looks on today, are they able to say that we love one another? As the Church of Jesus Christ seeks to spread the gospel, as we seek to promote the gospel, as we seek to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, are they able to say, by this all men know that ye are my disciples? As they look at the way we are with each other, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Notice with me, secondly, that we must safeguard the gospel. We're to share the gospel, but we must safeguard the gospel. Verse 7, Paul says, he uses the words in verse 7, the defense and confirmation. He wanted to defend and confirm the gospel. Whenever Paul wrote this epistle to the Philippian church, he had many enemies. And even yet today, the gospel of Jesus Christ has many enemies. People have no interest. People have no inclination whatsoever in listening to the gospel or anything else that we have to say. Today we're living in difficult days, days of apostasy, days of a disinterest in the things of God, days even to do with the busyness of life. People just are too busy and no interest in the things of God. But many today preach a different gospel. Many today don't preach the real, true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have even met them. You may find that hard to believe. I have even met the men of the clergy, and women too now, men and women of the clergy who know nothing about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6 tells us there about another gospel, a different gospel. Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, men and women today, all across the world, are listening to another gospel. They are not hearing the true gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 4 says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. No, friend, today, if you're saved, we need to preserve, we need to safeguard, we need to look after, we need to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a hard thing sometimes to take a stand for the Lord. It's a hard thing sometimes in the workplace to stand up and be counted and to explain and to stand your ground on the gospel of Jesus Christ that you believe. But that's what we are encouraged and exhorted to do. We must be faithful. Many of the great biblical truths are questioned, even denied. Virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, the victorious resurrection and his visible return. The inspiration and the authority of the Bible are questioned. Man discounts the Bible. We find it all of the time. We ask them, do they believe the Bible? They'll say no. They don't believe the Bible at all. Let us pray that God will help us to safeguard the gospel. Let us pray that God will help us to be faithful in the preservation of his precious word. Notice with me, thirdly, that we are to spread the gospel. Notice in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What is the best way to fight error? Is to spread the truth. We have the truth today. How much do you spread the truth? How much do you tell others about Jesus? How much do you tell others that he loves them and he died to save them? How do we spread the gospel? We spread it by preaching. We spread it by witnessing. We spread it by living a godly life before the unsaved people all around us every single day. In verse 12, Paul declares in the things that had happened to him, that it had allowed him to spread the gospel, in the things that he was up against, in the problems which he faced in life, it had enabled him to spread the gospel of his Lord Jesus Christ. The troubles of life, he was able to spread the gospel. For an example, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and the verse 22. Acts 16, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Notice verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Even in the times of trial, even in the times of testing, Paul and Silas were singing praise unto their God. And the little part of that verse that I want you to notice is the last part of verse 25. Because it says there, and the prisoners heard them. As Paul and Silas were in the midst of, they were in the prison, they were in the inner prison. They had been commanded, the magistrates had commanded that they be beaten. They had many stripes laid upon them. The Bible says that their feet were fast in the stocks. They had much to complain about. There was much that Paul and Silas could moan and whinge and gurn about. That's words that we would use because that's things that we do. Every single day in life. We complain and we moan and we complain and we moan. And when we're finished doing that, we go back to the start and we complain and we moan. And the little part of verse 25, the prisoners heard them. That really gripped my heart. Because there was Paul and Silas in the inner prison. And with all that they had come through, what were they doing? They were singing praises unto God. You know, whenever you go into work and the things we say and the things we do, whenever we are in the home, the things we say and the things we do, people hear us. People watch us. People observe those things that we do. Paul and Silas had to face much, but what a testimony they maintained in the prison. They maintained their testimony in the prison. They worshipped and sang and praised God. Suppose they had mumbled and groaned. Suppose they had murmured and complained. Yeah, their testimony wouldn't have been as strong. But they didn't. As we live our life by reaction and attitude, people watch all that we do and all that we say. As we live our life, we must seek to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Spreading the gospel and witnessing to people is not done alone by preaching, but it's done by living a godly life, by godly example, and living a different life before them. Does our reactions in the workplace, does our reactions in the home, does our reactions in the school, or wherever we are throughout the day, does it advance or does it restrict the spread of the gospel? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, may God give us the grace to spread the gospel in every situation that we seek to face in life. I want us to notice, lastly, that we are to show the gospel. Verse 27 makes this very, very clear. The Bible tells us there, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here was Paul, and he was writing to the church at Philippi. He was encouraging them as they would have their conversation or their behavior or their attitude would be the depth of that word, that it would become the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, whether I'm there or not, it shouldn't make any difference. Because whether I'm there or whether I'm not, your behavior would still be the same. My friend, today as I was thinking of that verse, I thought about the Lord. And the Lord is with us always. We believe in an omnipresent God, and he hears and he sees and he knows the very intention and thought of our heart. So it doesn't really matter whether, as it were for Paul, whether the minister is there or not. It doesn't really matter whether the preacher sees or knows or understands or not, because the Lord is there. And the Lord sees and he hears and he knows every single intention of our heart. Does our heart, as we behave ourselves, as we live our life, as we correspond to the reaction and actions of other people, does it furtherance the gospel? Does it advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. In the margin, that word alone also means by itself. By itself. If you haven't got the works of a Christian life, there's no point having the faith of a Christian life. Faith on its own is no good. But when we live a life that is pleasing to God, we can share, we can safeguard, we can spread, and in our daily living, we can show the gospel of Jesus Christ. The secret is found in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I wonder today, as we live our life this incoming week, will we seek to spread and to show the gospel? I wonder, does our behavior and all of the things that we say and do, does it reflect the glory and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ? You know, today I was thinking this morning, I was up this morning, I was looking over the message, and there was a little verse that came to my mind, because the main thought today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the word gospel came into my mind, and in 1 Peter 4:17, there's a little verse there that I would use sometimes in the open air. And it simply says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, I wonder today in Coleraine, is there anybody here and you're not saved? And this gospel of God, this gospel as it were, it's something that you know and it's something that you understand and you've heard it before. The Bible asks the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I wonder today, friend, if you're not saved, will you consider where you will be in God's great eternity? Because Jesus, as we have said already in John 3:16, he died for us on the cross that we might be saved. What a wonderful message the gospel really is. And today, if you're not saved, it's for you today. I wonder, will you trust him? Will you come to know him as your Savior? Will you be done with your sin? You know, that mission in Armagh, there was a little girl there and they had activity and craft and they did whatever they did. And she just said to one of the workers after the meeting was over, she says, I want to get saved tonight, a little girl of 8. And she just waited behind and said a very simple prayer. You know, you can do it today. I was thinking, and with this a close, there was a little child of 8. And a few weeks before that, there was a man of 84. I wonder, where are you today? Are you somewhere in the middle? Maybe you're less than 8. Maybe you're more than 84. I trust today that you'll come to know Jesus as your Saviour. Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer.